As you're being seated, I want to pour water into the baptismal font. I do that to remind you that there was a time that you were prayed for. Some of you were held as children. Some of you received Jesus Christ as believers. And in that experience, whether your parents made the decision or whether you made the decision to accept Christ, baptism was a beginning. Baptism is always a beginning. And today we come here remembering that the waters of baptism are not unlike the work of the Spirit. God's Spirit is working in you and me. You made a decision to come to worship today. And it is my hope and prayer that God will honor your presence here today, work in your mind and heart, and speak to you good news and truths that touch you and move in you so that you may keep becoming the person God had in mind when you were conceived and brought into this world and when you were baptized. Let us pray. Lord, we gather here this day. We've already been worshiping you in song. We've been worshiping you by giving our attention to the things we share about in this worship service, not only announcements and upcoming events, but we sing your praises. We recognize we're less than what you call us to be, and for that reason, we need your help. And we ask that you would empower your word to be a lamp to our feet and a light to our path through Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose name we pray. Amen. This Sunday is Christ the King Sunday. It is the end of one aspect of the church year, and it marks the beginning of another. You see an Advent wreath that's not yet complete, and you see a Chrismon tree that's not complete. And so Monday afternoon, we'll have the hanging of the greens, and we'll decorate this tree with all kinds of appropriate symbols that reflect our faith, and we will insert some candles in this wreath, and there will be different ones of you that over the course of the next several weeks will read a scripture and offer a sentence, word of explanation, and then lead us in a prayer. Very truly, we get closer and closer and closer to Christmas Eve, and this Advent wreath reminds us of what is coming and in a way prepares us for what God has in mind for us. And so this morning on Christ the King Sunday, we always have a scripture that calls to mind Jesus' undying love. And today is no exception. We turn to John chapter 18, verses 33 to 38. Hear the word of God. Then Pilate entered the headquarters again and summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the King of the Jews?" And Jesus answered, "Do you ask this on your own, or did others tell you about me?" And Peter and Pilate replied, "I'm not a Jew, am I? Your own nation and the chief priest have handed you over to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not from this world. If my kingdom were from this world, my followers would be fighting to keep me from being handed over to the Jews. But as it is, my kingdom is not from here." Pilate asked him, "So you are a king?" And Jesus answered, "You say that I'm a king. For this I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. And everyone who belongs to the truth listens to my voice." And Pilate asked him, "What is truth?" After he had said this, he went out to the Jews again and told them, "I find no case against him." This is the word of the Lord. Some of you know that Pilate went out to the Jews and said, I find no case against Jesus. We just read that, didn't we? And then Pilate gave to those people who gathered there a choice. On one side, there was Jesus, and on the other, there was Barabbas, who was a thief, someone that had been charged with being a thief in the past, but had been held more recently for insurrection, for causing a riot. We can only read into what that charge might have been. But this morning, I want to share with you a word that tries to help us understand what it means for Jesus to be the love of God. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all. When we sing the hymn, When I Survey the Wondrous Cross, we remember what Jesus has done for us. And hopefully what we share this morning will help us to understand what Jesus has done for us. Sunlight poured through the only window of a basement jail. The prisoners often can see only through that window, see clouds and sky, and every day sunlight would come through the darkness and pierce the gloom in that place. The dirt floor offered them no rest. The space is darkness except for the band of light that moves across the floor. The room was filthy and disgusting. Barabbas awakes, his nervous system jumps, and the smell of the place stings his nose. In loneliness, Barabbas remembers death by crucifixion. The pronouncement of a magistrate echoes in his mind. Death by crucifixion, Barabbas, you will die on a cross. You see, as a child, Barabbas had seen what many feared in Israel. He saw roads that were lined with crosses where people hung because of their crimes. It was a common occurrence in Barabbas' day. Barabbas knew that it took days hanging on a cross in the open air, naked and vulnerable, without food, lifted in pain above human touch as evidence of crimes against the emperor, suffocating eventually by weight, gasping for breath, for life. It was a horrible way to die. At first they shouted out, and gradually they grew silent, only to call out to passersby in the ugly presence of human bodies on crosses, on highways. It scarred the landscape, and it invited fear to reign. Fear was a god in Israel. Fear. Barabbas pulls himself to a sitting position, and he hears the rabble of the street, and he remembers another time. He remembers another time when there were carts of oranges and fruit bins. He remembers the marketplace. He remembers little Eli, and he remembers pretty Sarah, how they used to run and play and hide in all among all the vendors in the marketplace. Everything has changed. Israel is now occupied by an army, legions of soldiers with distinctive helmets, and the sign of the eagle is everywhere. And none of them ever wanted to serve in Palestine. No Roman centurion ever wanted to go there. It is the last most difficult place to serve in the entire Roman Empire. Religion and unrest and years of occupation, years of being a buffer state between Egypt and Syria, threatened the nation with political instability. Not even the governor wanted to go there. The troubled spit of land and people are angry. Barabbas has been angry for years. He'd wanted to start something. Wanted to provoke disgust, to inspire a mob to stand with him. And it had failed. He hadn't any desire for people to die, but they did. Because of his insurrection, because of his protest, people died. And they caught him. They arrested him. They beat him like no one will ever know. And they charged him, tried him, if you can call it their Roman justice. Sitting in a narrow basement jail, hatred burns in his gut and his day has come. And in anger and fear, he beats the wall in rage. Obscenities fill the air. No one hears him. No one cares for Barabbas. He's alone. He's a dead man. He is a dead man. His life is over. He hears the sentence again in his mind. Death by crucifixion, Roman justice. We see what Roman justice looks like. It's an occupying army. And the sun has moved now in spite of the absence of light. It fixes Barabbas' attention on the window through which the light is coming, a bit of color, a bit of fragrance. He recognizes there's a crowd. Barabbas knew crowds. He knows crowds. And it seems as if things have gotten quiet and someone is speaking, and Barabbas presses against the wall looking up at the window, and he hears a roar, "Give us Barabbas! Give us Barabbas!" And he falls to the floor shaking with anger and fear. They want my life. Bloodthirsty traitors want my life. And anger turns to sobs, and the prisoner falls over into the filthy floor. And forsaken by people he has tried to lead, now there's only agony and death and filth, and he lies there. And he tries to fall back asleep, and hours pass. Things are happening outside. He can't see what's happening. But the chains on the jail door jerk, and the door shakes as Barabbas hears a key turning in the lock and his heart begins to race and the door cracks open. "Barabbas, you in there? You sorry excuse of a man," and the guard screams louder. "Barabbas, I'm here. I'm here. I'm here. You're free to go." "What? I said you're free to go. Now get up here, or I might change my mind." Now Barabbas could not believe his ears. He could not believe what he was hearing. Perhaps this is some sort of trick. That perhaps they're trying to catch me or something. And slowly Barabbas pulls himself to his feet, and he begins to climb up the ladder. And he hears the sergeant say, "Barabbas, I have your clothes and the bag. Now get out of my face." Hands reach down and grab the prisoner and pulls him to the door. "You are scum. Now get out of here." And the guard spits at him. Barabbas stumbles through the door and into a space where there is a table tucked behind one of the columns outside the holding cell. And he does not hear or understand what they're saying. And the sergeant speaks and says, "Barabbas, you've been exchanged for another prisoner. If I had my way, you'd be drawn and quartered, but I'm under orders. They have set you free. Now get out of this place immediately." And stunned, Barabbas, the dead man, stands there looking at the Roman sergeant. "What? I said, get your bony carcass out of here. You are free to go." And Barabbas, as if he's not taking it in, reaches for his small bundle and shuffles to the door and into the market, and he stands there. He stands there looking out over an empty city to understand. Jerusalem is quiet, completely quiet, and there's a hint of rain in the air, and he can smell the rain, and he hears a dog barking somewhere. And two men are hurrying in front of him, and the market is completely empty of people. Hey, where is everybody? Well, there is an execution taking place, and they're crucifying the prophet from Nazareth. And Barabbas says to himself, I've been traded for a religious fanatic. Huh. What must that crazy man be like? And the more Barabbas stands there, the more he wonders. And slowly he moves down the steps and onto the street where the men were running. And he begins to walk to the place where everyone knew that executions occur. And he's walking and he's walking, and suddenly there's a crowd lining a street in front of him. And it is the street that leads out the city. And he comes up to the people that line the way, and there's a procession passing by and a man carrying a cross. And behind him is someone whose face is swollen and beaten and bloody. And Barabbas watches the awful parade go by. And the people pour into the street as the strange crowd leads up the hill to the gate and outside. And it takes a while for this group to make its way through Jerusalem. And soon the city walls and the hills beyond come into sight. And already there are two crosses with two criminals already hanging. And he looks up at the gate to the outside, and then he looks back at the city, and slowly he's being surrounded by Roman soldiers, and he sees the new prisoner taken up to the crosses, and the cross being carried drops to the ground, and the crowd stands there watching. Papers are being signed, and soldiers grab the prisoner and pull the clothes off his body, and the crowd gasps. And he stands there naked, and Barabbas thinks to himself, So this is the man. This is the prophet from Nazareth. Jesus is pushed down on a wooden cross, and centurions grab his arms and feet as if they've done this 100 times before, and they have. And very quickly, nails are driven through flesh and through bone, and there is no noise, and there's only steel against steel, and bits of blood and flesh splash in the air. Splash. And the crowd is hushed, and they nail hands and feet, and his body is pressed down on a wooden peg between his legs, and it helps bear the weight. And they pull the cross up with ropes, and it jolts as it falls into the ground, tearing flesh and muscle, and the crowd groans. And tears are streaming from Barabbas' face. His eyes are fixed on this prophet. What kind of man? No shouting, no curses, only dignity. And lightning cracks the sky, and the earth rumbles. Barabbas, shouts one of the soldiers, I know you. Arrest this man, he has escaped. And quickly, guards surround Barabbas. You're wrong. The sergeant at the jail set me free. That man in the middle is dying in my place. And just then, another centurion is walking up to the circle, and he says, Soldier, he's right. They crucified Jesus, and let Barabbas go. And the soldier stares Barabbas in the face, and Barabbas looks back at him. You lucky fool. And the soldiers around him back away, and slowly Barabbas begins to walk away from the three crosses and the one in the center. There's a small crowd that remains, and Barabbas falls in among the few who are leaving the execution site. The show is over. And the people make their way home to prepare for the Jewish feast of Passover. Now, we know very little about Barabbas. No one knows what he does or where he goes. His name is never mentioned except in part of the reading that we had today in chapter 18 of John. There are many ways to understand what Jesus has done here. The New Testament offers several explanations. But in a real sense, we stand where Barabbas stands. Jesus has died in our place. And we are all of us lucky fools who believe in the love of God. We are all of us lucky fools who have been died for by the incarnate God. Now, Jesus changes people, friends. He's changed us with his kindness, changes many by healing them of dread diseases. He changes people by doing things no one can do. He changes people with faith in God and total absence of fear of what anyone can do to him. Jesus changes people with his parables and his beatitudes and wisdom about the kingdom of God. Jesus changes people with his love. More than these, the gospel writers would agree, Jesus changes this world by giving his life, by offering his life, by submitting his life to a Roman cross. Today we believe that Jesus gave his life for Barabbas. And by faith, he offered you and me. He offered his life for the world and for those of us who come after him. And perhaps this most profoundly is where we know love so amazing, so divine. We sing, it moves us to give our life, to give our all. Paul writes to the church in Colossae, even as we would gather here around this table, Paul writes to the church and says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for in him all things in heaven and on earth were created, things visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or powers, all things have been created through him and for him. He himself is before all things, and in him all things hold together. He's the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, so that he might come to have first place in everything. For in him all the fullness of God was pleased to dwell. And through him God was pleased to reconcile to himself all things, whether on earth or in heaven, by making peace through the blood of his cross. Amen. Let us pray. Almighty God, we gather here this day grateful for such amazing love, grateful for such divine love that Jesus has given his life for us. His self-giving has changed history. It's changed us in so many ways. Not fully, but it's changed us. And we gather here this day grateful that you have loved the world so much that you've given your only Son, so that as we believe in him, we might know his life. We pray that you would work in us such love. Work in us an awareness of his undying love for us. That we are people of love. People who follow him, people who stand around and realize that not only did he die on a cross, but he was raised from the dead for us and for the world. Fill us with that good news. Fill us with his hope and joy and life and peace. Lord God, we need it. We need it now more than ever. That's what we ask about as we are here at the cross this day. Fill us with the love of Jesus Christ We ask in his name and for his sake. Amen.